Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Have you ever had someone come to your door unexpectedly? I mean, not just anybody, but some sort of really famous person. Have you ever had that happen? Well, this happened to a friend of mine named Sunova Mitchell when we were a co-worker, co-labor in Pakistan. Sunova is a wonderfully deep spiritual person, very humble, and I really love her. She worked in Pakistan for more than 30 years with her husband, David, and they had a big impact there. They were living in a small city outside of Islamabad, and at the time, Sunova had two small children. She was quite isolated, and her husband was often away on mission business. And she was also a very gifted teacher and evangelist, and she found ways to reach out to the community. She also hosted Bible studies in her home, but she did not see many results from her work. She hosted a Bible study with some ladies from the nominal Christian community. Now, most of the Christians in Pakistan come from the Hindu sweeper class. They weren't converted from Islam, which is the majority religion there. And they'd been converted maybe, there was a movement maybe 200 years previous. But a lot of times they're quite nominal. They don't have a really living faith. And Sunova always found that though they came for the tea, they came for the biscuits, but the Bible study wasn't that interesting to them. Sunova told me that she became deeply discouraged and began wondering, why did God even bring us here? Have we got this wrong? She told me that at one point she just couldn't manage it any longer. And she spent a night weeping and pleading with God. She poured out her heart and just said, have we got this wrong? Are we wasting our time here? If I don't see some sort of results tomorrow at the Bible study, I think we need to think about going home. So that was where she was at. The next day, the Bible study came and went, just the same as usual. Dead as a doorknob, discouraging as usual, no life change. She was tired and disheartened as she let out the last visitor. And she thought, okay, this must be God's answer to my prayer. And as she closed the door, behind her, she noticed a very well-dressed, dignified woman walking up her pathway. And she immediately recognized who she was. And she said, Begum Sheikh, please come in. Bilquis Sheikh was a woman known throughout the country for a lot of her social work. And she was a member of one of the most influential and wealthy families in Pakistan. Most of her relatives were high up in the government. She invited her in, and she was shocked that this woman would come to see, of all people, a Christian missionary. And she was especially curious because Madam Sheikh, a Muslim, was carrying a Bible. Begum Sheikh asked Sunova if her husband was home because she figured only her husband knew about the Bible. And she had questions about God and the Bible. When she found out that Sunova's husband wasn't home, she asked Sunova, do you know anything about God or the Bible? She said she'd been having strange dreams where a man named John the Baptist kept appearing to her and wanted to lead her to Jesus. And she said, do you know who this John the Baptist is? I've never heard of him, but I figured he must be in the Bible. And she said she got a Bible from her driver, who happened to be a Christian. But it was in the in sort of, it was like a King James version. It was a very old language, and she couldn't understand it and couldn't find it, and she needed some help. This began a beautiful journey as God worked through Sanova to lead Bilquis Sheikh to Christ. For Sanova, this was like a kiss from heaven, from the Almighty. And I wanted to tell you Sanova's side of the story, because you can hear Bilquis Sheikh's, or read about Bilquis Sheikh's side of the story in a book called I Dared to Call Him Father. Madame Sheikh was to go on and risk her life as she fearlessly told her whole family, her whole community, and later the whole world as she joined Billy Graham in his crusades and talked about her conversion from Islam to Christianity. An unexpected guest. A guest of influence. A guest of a different faith community. Well, we've talked about who's coming to Christmas. We've talked about the angels coming and singing praises so the night air was filled with their praises. We've talked about the shepherds. Is Val Comer here? I think one of them was named Joe. Val, is that right? We talked about the shepherds coming and also worshiping the sun. The night sky was full of worship. And you know what? Even the stars were worshiping, because someone noticed, a group of people noticed from far away, while all this celebration was going on, a star, a new star, had appeared. They were the Magi. Today, we're going to talk about those visitors. They were surprise visitors. They were unexpected. And they came a bit late. Probably they came a year to 2 years after the birth of Christ. But they came, and they came to worship. So welcome the Magi as they arrive from their long journey. I just want to pray as we start to look at the story. Lord, open our hearts to the message of your word today. May I speak it with clarity, with confidence, with conviction, and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, so that it communicates your truth, the truth that you want people to hear in their own hearts. Lord, only you can do that. So I commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so who are the Magi? I think a lot of you have something like this at home, right? How many were there? Three. A bunch. But traditionally, you know, three. Does anybody know their names? Somebody does. Can you call it out? No? Okay. Well, they even had names. Now, those names were added in the, I guess, the 6th century AD. But in fact, one priest even said they found the three wise men's skulls, a German priest. And he said, actually, the eyes were still intact, looking to the west. So there's a lot said about the Magi, and a lot of it isn't really exactly from Scripture, is it? Were the kings, for example? We three kings of Orient are. Aren't they kings? Well, we don't know that either. That's certainly not in Scripture, but someone surmised it perhaps from the passages in the Psalms or Isaiah where it talked about kings coming to worship the Messiah. But there are many things we don't know. But we do know there are some clues about this from Scripture itself and from history. So we're going to look at who were the Magi, where they were from, and just find out who these visitors were. Okay. Some people believe they were just simple astrologers and magicians. Some think that they were Persian priests, or they were Chinese mystics, or even descendants of Jews who had decided to stay in Babylon after their captivity. But the simplest explanation, I think, is that they were what the name says they were, the Magi. Now, the word Magi was a proper noun. It was the name of a particular class of people. The Persian word actually meant powerful, but it referred to a group, an elite group of people. The Romans and Greeks had started to use it just for magicians and sorcerers and wizards, and that's where we get our word magic from. And there were people like that, like Elymas the sorcerer. Actually, the word sorcerer, if it's in the Greek, is magus, in other words, magi. And then there was Simon, magus, or Simon, in the book of Acts that we hear about in Scripture. But the Magi, according to historical record, were not just simple magicians or astrologers or sorcerers. For centuries, there had been a well-known class of Median priests who were often advisors to the royal court. They interpreted dreams. They practiced various means of divination, similar to how the Levites used to use the Urim and Thummim. They were physicians. They practiced alchemy. They coached the king about laws of the land. They even were part of choosing and who would become king. And most importantly for our particular passage, they had an international reputation for astrology or even ancient astronomy, which was at that time a highly respected science. So the Magi were very adaptable. They changed. They became advisors in the courts of all the different administrations in the ancient Near East. So they were involved with the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, the Parthian kings. And they absorbed the religious teaching around them. I don't know, under Cyrus, I don't know how much history you guys know, but under Cyrus, there was a real opening for other religious. He had a very open society where he encouraged the religions of other people. And he was the one that sent the Jews back to Israel to rebuild the temple. So under Cyrus, of course, the Magi who were in his court, they also learned about a lot of religions. So by this time, by the time that we're talking about them now, when they came to see Jesus, they were monotheistic. In other words, they believed in one great creator God. They also believed that a ruler, there was a cosmic battle between evil and good, and that God was going to send a ruler who would defeat evil and who would rule the whole world. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sound familiar? Where did they get that information? So let's consider that for a moment. Could it be, as some have postulated, that they were influenced by the Jews that had settled there after the captivity? And could they have been influenced by Daniel? Daniel was carried off into Babylon in 600 BC. And at one point, Daniel impressed King Nebuchadnezzar by interpreting a dream. Actually, he didn't just interpret it. The king asked all of his magi, or wise men, to tell him what the dream was first, and then to interpret it. And when they couldn't do it, he was going to put them all to death. So Daniel stepped up. And with God's help, he not only told the king what was in his dream, he interpreted it. And this is what happened after that. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. And he made him rule over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of the wise men. Wise men is another name for the Magi. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel was placed as chief above the Magi. Wouldn't he have had a lot of influence there? And you know Daniel, he was a godly man. He wasn't afraid to talk about God. And he prophesied in those days. If you read Daniel 9, there's a prophecy of the 70 weeks, it's called. You know, a lot of these prophecies are pretty hard to understand. But it prophesied the time when the Messiah would appear on earth. Did these magi know that prophecy? Were they looking for that date when the ruler would arrive? Were they watching the skies, paying attention to all the signals because they expected this? I think it's just amazing. I think it's just fantastic to think about all of these things. Even first century historians had something to say about this. Suetonius, who was in AD 69, said, "There had spread all over the Orient," and the Orient just means the East, it refers to the Persian area, "all over the Orient, an old and established belief that it was fated at the time for men coming from Judea to rule the world." Not only did they believe that there was going to be a world ruler, but they were going to come from Judea. The next one. "There was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire a universal empire." These are historians from that age. So it kind of sheds quite a bit of light on who these magi were. So if they came from Babylon, let's take a look at the map here. So though we can't say for certain that they were from, whether they were from Arabia or Babylon or deeper into Persia, many scholars favor the proposal that they came from Babylon and were influenced by Daniel and the exiled Jews. The ancient region of Babylon, which is now in Iraq, was then part of the Parthian Empire. And the Parthians were enemies of Rome. The Romans could never conquer them. So they were chief rivals of Rome. We don't hear much about the Parthian Empire, but it was a prominent empire for about 400 years, stretching from the Euphrates right to the Indus River. And when we lived in Pakistan, we were right on the banks of the Indus River. So this whole area was part of the Parthian Empire, and now Babylon was under Parthia, which means they were enemies to Rome. So think about that. Magi, probably very connected politically, coming to a Roman-held city of Jerusalem. No wonder people were, all of Jerusalem was stirred up. And if they were from Babylon, that means they would have traveled about 1,300 kilometers. Now, that's the distance from, well, it's actually a little even shorter, longer than the distance from here to, say, Fort McMurray, or longer than from here to Fort Nelson. That's a long way to come by camel or horseback. It may well have been horses because the Medes preferred horses. So, yeah, they'd come a long way. And these magi believed in and were expecting a Messiah, a world leader, who would arise from Judea. They went to great lengths to find him so they could worship. This is the passion that drove them. Many scholars say, just like in most caravans of those days or traveling in that kind of long distance, they would have had an armed guard. And certainly that would have been normal, and it certainly would have been true as Parthians going into Roman territory. They may even have had an entourage of people with all their supplies cooking for them. So this was not three people. This was probably quite a large group that stirred up the city when it arrived. So I'm just impressed with the great lengths they went to, the heart of these worshipers. They were genuine seekers. And Jeremiah says, "You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." They put a lot of effort into seeking this king. Well, isn't this much more interesting than these little stories we have? I found it fascinating to think about who they really were and all the implications and intricacies of what that meant when they showed up in Jerusalem. So back to our story. Herod and all, Herod, can you go to the next slide? Yeah. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod and all Jerusalem was troubled at the arrival of the Magi and the purpose of their search. And no wonder, here are Parthians coming, and they would have looked like Parthians. I know when we lived in Pakistan, as we were there longer, we noticed that people from different areas all had different types of dress. And these Magi would have been dressed as Magi and Persians. It would have been very obvious that they'd come from the Parthian Empire. So everyone would understand that they were Magi, and everyone would understand where they were from. It was not just the message that disturbed everyone. It was the nationality and status of the messengers. Only 30 years earlier, the Parthians had come to Judea before, and they captured it while Herod was there. And Herod had to flee from the Parthians. He went to Rome, and 3 years later returned with an army to recapture Judea. So Herod now is seeing these Parthians and these Magi come. So there were lots of reasons why Jerusalem was stirred up by their presence. Next verse. So when he called together the priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, he replied. And then they go on to explain, quoting Micah 5:2. Explaining where Bethlehem would be. Little Bethlehem, 8 to 10 kilometers away from where they were all seated discussing this. The high priest came up with that pretty quickly. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. But you know, you don't catch too much interest. You kind of go, hey, wake up. Looks like the Messiah has been born. No, they weren't even interested. And it's striking. It gives no indication that they were interested. Someone had just said the Messiah was born, and here they were, so proud and caught up maybe with their own expertise and knowledge that they poo-pooed the idea that some heathen magi would know anything about that. I mean, where was their curiosity? Doesn't that strike you? Where was their spiritual attunement to the times? And it's convicting to think that we too can be so caught up with different things and our views of our own little world and the concerns that we have that we miss the point of the significant things God's doing all around us. Now, though that was a great response, so that was a terrible response of the spiritual leaders, and it was shocking. Look at Herod's response. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. It's interesting. He sent the chief priests, the priests away, and he called them secretly. Maybe he didn't want them to hear what he was probably conniving to do. And he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. All right, so they would have said, well, it appeared maybe a year ago or a year and a half ago. This is why we think Jesus was probably a toddler when they came to visit. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go. Search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me, that I too may go and worship. Now, you think he was going to worship? No, he was not going to worship. What's interesting about his response was, he believed them. He believed that the Messiah was born. He even called the high priest in to ask where he was going to be born. Herod did not question this. He just wanted to immediately kill this child. That was his first thought. How horrid. Here's a child that's born to be king of the Jews. Now, Herod was neither born a Jew, nor was he born king of the Jews. He was, in fact, he'd contrived to get his position, and he worked as a Roman vassal. So this was very threatening to him, and he was really paranoid about his position. In fact, he killed his wife and 3 of his sons who he thought were plotting against him. So when he heard about this, instead of being curious, instead of being worshipful, he just wanted to kill the Messiah, the great king that God had promised all through scriptures that would save all the Jews and all the people of the world. Okay, so these are the ones that really didn't come to dinner, right? They didn't really come to Christmas, these two. And we could spend a lot of time thinking about this, but what we're looking at is who came to Christmas. So let's go back to that story. Continuing with our story, the Magi left Herod. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Concerning the nature of the star, you know, it's hard to say. It's been the mystery of the ages, really, some have thought, because you don't see a star move and then suddenly plop, point its nice little beam right down on the place where Jesus is. That's not a common experience. So some have tried to explain it as a special star, a comet, an alignment of planets, maybe even a miraculous light, maybe even like that pillar of fire that used to guide the Israelites in the wilderness. But if you want to know the star, I think we could spend a lot of time thinking about what the star is, but it's not really that important to the message that God wants to give us. But if you want to know more about that star, on Tuesday night, there's a film about the star, a documentary of thinking about what that might have been. At any rate, they followed the star, and they found the place, the exact place where Jesus was. And once they got there, they were overjoyed. Actually, there's so many superlatives. They rejoiced with exceeding joy in another translation. They were over the moon. They were so excited. And I can understand why they would be. If you think about it, they'd made this whole journey. They'd been researching this. They'd found it. They'd spent a lot of money. They'd come all this way. And still, you know, it was all by faith that all of these things were true. And I think maybe they wondered, like Sonova, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Like, am I doing the right thing? Right? Or wonder, like we are we following the right path here? Here they came to the end of the journey, and there really was gold at the end of the rainbow. They saw it. They were overjoyed. They were ecstatic. And they went in that frame of mind with great rejoicing. They went in their finery with their expensive gifts, and they humbled themselves to this small little toddler in a poor person's home. I wonder what they expected. Maybe they went to Jerusalem because they thought maybe this new king was born in the palace of the king. But here they are with their expensive gifts coming to this very humble home, which is probably the home of quite a poor person. But they came. They humbled themselves and bowed down, prostrated themselves before this little child. And they worshiped. And they brought gifts, too. Some of those gifts, you know, we've attached some symbolism to those gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were both perfumes and lotions. Well, one was incense, one was perfume and lotion. We've attached some meaning to those, that the gold was what was worthy of a king. The incense speaks of God, and the myrrh speaks of embalming or his death. And it could be it means those things. We don't know. But what we do know is they were very expensive, and they would have really helped Mary and Joseph in their journey, as they had to flee to Egypt to avoid Herod and spend a couple years there until Herod died. So, that's what we know. And the visit of the Magi worshippers, we're still telling that story today, 2,000 years later, this wonderful, beautiful event. So what can we learn from this? I was absolutely fascinated by this story. And as I was able to think about it and put all these facts together, I thought, my, They knew how to worship God. We can learn about the heart of God too. What God's like in speaking to people around the world. So let's look at what it shows us about the heart of God, just to take it home with us. God wants to direct all nations to Jesus. From the book of Isaiah, and a prophecy of the coming Messiah, it says this: "Is it too small a thing for you to be my? It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." It was always planned that Jesus would bring the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It was always planned. And when you think about the way God meticulously planned this to bring the Magi to this place that we read about today, he sent people that spoke to them. They were open to the message. And God used very unconventional means to bring them. He spoke their language. They were astrologers, astronomers that watched the stars. So what did God do? He gave them a star to follow, to find this king. And God is so unconventional in how he speaks to people. Speaking to Bilquis Sheikh through dreams. I know in Pakistan, dreams are very important to people. And there were many occasions where people came to us because of a dream. So God is very, very able to speak to us about himself in a way we can understand it. And he does that. He prepares people. He leads people to find Jesus. He knows how to speak to us. And he welcomes people. Like the father of the prodigal that Jesus presented to us. He delights in those who find their way to him. And he's not bound by who they are or any of the eyes of convention. So God is generous, kind, and broad in his invitation. He speaks his invitation throughout the scripture. It's a great message woven through every story of scripture. He gives opportunities for all of us to know and be transformed by that relationship. I found it even interesting that he even gave Herod and the religious leaders a chance. He let them know by the coming of the Magi that the Messiah had been born. But it wasn't an important thing to them. Not in a way that they wanted to worship. So it shows us quite a bit about God and what he's like. It also shows us about the heart of true worshipers. They were open to God's voice when it even challenged their own views. They studied diligently, investing themselves in what they had learned. They watched and waited for signs and direction. They stepped out in faith and committed themselves to what they believed. They followed and depended on God's leading as they did so, not even knowing what was going to be, hoping about what would be at the end of the journey. And when they got there, with great joy, humility, and generosity, they worshiped. So how can we be better worshipers? You know, I could list off all kinds of things that we could do, that I could do. But we've heard those things many times. Make a new Bible plan. Get a friend who walks closely with Jesus. Improve your prayer life. But I think God's spoken to each of us in many ways about what we need to do personally. So I'm only going to just make one suggestion today. And I've probably made this before because I'm old and I repeat myself. So there you go. I had a friend who used to keep a journal, and she called it God's Sightings. And in that journal, all she would do is at the end of the day, she would write down, it didn't have to be fancy, it didn't have to be anything, could be point form, how she saw God at work that day. It might have been something simple like, something beautiful she'd seen in nature. It could have been a nice word, a word from a neighbor that was encouraging. It could have been the conviction of the Spirit in her heart. But it made her, that journal made her pay attention to God being active in her life every day. That's a simple thing to do. I've done that. That it just keeps my mind focused on what it is that God's doing around me. I don't lose track of that. I also want to encourage you to think about God's mission to all peoples. We've been having quite a few mission moments and thinking about various areas of the world. So I think we need to be aware of the global scope of God's plan for all nations to come to Christmas and to find the Messiah. One suggestion I'll make is to read or reread or listen to Audible, the book called I Dare to Call Him Father, about Bilquis Sheikh's conversion. I think you'll find it very interesting, although there are some things that are a bit unusual and perhaps unorthodox. But you know what? That reveals the passion of someone from another country and another faith that has finally found the true Messiah. I really highly recommend the book. Actually, I found it online. It came and it was free. I don't know, because it was published quite a few years ago. It might be beyond the publishing ban. I'm not sure. I think she published in 72. Once it's over 50 years, sometimes you can get a hold of it. But I found it free on the internet. So I hope her story and the story of the Magi will inspire us and remind us of the treasure that we have in being able to come to Christmas. The true Christmas. The beautiful moment when God sent his Son into the world to save it, all of it, every nation, and set us free to worship. May the Lord speak to all our hearts as we prepare to welcome the King this Christmas.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.